dried off so fast. But that's not the trick. The trick is trying to put on socks with wet feet. Has anybody ever tried to do that? They just don't go on. It's like, you're like, come on, and it just doesn't work. Okay, so we are, what a great day. What an amazing day. The music is amazing today. I'm a worship guy. I love to worship God. And when I see people up here worshiping and leading you guys in worship, then I hear it coming from the back. I'm like, thank you. Okay, so thank you. Thank you for worshiping with me this morning. And God is doing amazing things on that front, and he is good. So we've been going through Genesis, and this is week 17, okay? So we have been on it for a while, haven't we? And guys, we're not even through Abraham yet, okay? We're just getting started, because some of the good stuff is coming up. Not that this isn't good, but as we're going through this, I invite you guys to, there's a number up here. If you have a question about this, like what we're talking about, then go ahead and put that in there. I reserve the right to save questions for appropriate moments, especially if like 2 weeks later I'm going to be talking about that. Or if it's just really off the subject, I'm probably not going to bring that. But if it's about what we're talking about, please submit your questions. I do have a question someone submitted. I just didn't realize they had submitted it because it came through kind of weird. They asked, why is child sacrifice so prevalent in the ancient world? And I can tell you exactly why child sacrifice is so prevalent. It's because those other religions were created by Satan. And children have the image of God bestowed upon them.
That's right, brother.
So if you want to offer something to Satan, you offer your child. So it is all over. And, you know, Abram was used to it, to the point where when God asked him to sacrifice his child, which we're not there yet, he just was like, okay, well, this is something God's asked for. But then God pulled back and said, no. That's not how we do things, right? But that's why child sacrifice is so prevalent. It's because the ruler of this world, that's what he would want. That's what the kind of world that he would build. Where for things, you know, for blessings on your crops, you're going to give up your children. Because truthfully, for many of those people, the blessings on their crops were more important than their kids. So they were willing to sacrifice their kids. My question is, why would anybody be willing to sacrifice their kid? They're lost. They're broken, right? So we pick up in Genesis 16, and we're going to see a little bit more brokenness. In Genesis 15, we talked about this covenant that God established with his people, where there was some like divided animals, and God walked through these animals as a sign that he is going to fulfill his covenant with Abram to have his descendants numerous as the stars, even though he doesn't have one child yet. So we pick this up. So over and over again, we see this reminder by God that, Abram, I got your back. I got you. I'm thinking about you. I know what your heart, I know what the desires of your heart are. Okay? And you're going to get it. You're going to get it. And if I hear that from God, that should be a refreshing thing from God, and it should really take the pressure off of me having to worry about it, right? But that's not what's happening, okay? Because Abram's married to Sarai, and Sarai's going a little crazy here. She's freaking out. So in Genesis 16, verse 1, it says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid, and perhaps I will obtain children through her. Now, in this day and age, if you said that to your husband, I don't know if that would be received the same way as it was back then. And you know what? When you're living in Canaan, and everybody around you doesn't serve God, this may have been normal. You know, it's like, you know, I can't have kids, so I'm going to offer my maid. Maybe it was this great, offering to her husband, someone who she loved. But you know, there could be some other things involved in this decision. So when you look at this decision, here are the facts. Number one, and again, whenever we're making a decision, we need to separate the facts from our feelings. Okay, because the facts and our feelings don't always line up perfectly. Have you ever been there? Where it's like, you feel this is much bigger deal than it actually is. Okay, and your feelings are like, oh, but it's like a small thing, right? So here are the facts. First of all, she did not have a child yet. So this wasn't necessarily a small thing. I mean, she's moving up in age, you know, probably in her 60s-ish, maybe even older than that. She doesn't have a child yet. And in her culture, that was kind of looked down upon. It's like, what's wrong with you? You know, you don't have children. You must not be blessed by God, right? So this was a fact. She wanted to be a mother. So this is something that she desired. Abram was promised a child by God. So God himself came down and said, you're going to have a child. Well, I haven't had a child yet. What's happening? And at this point, it's been about 10 years that they've been living here. That's a long time, right? Anybody waited 10 years for something you really wanted? I have. I have many times. God teaches us patience in those times, doesn't he? Abram desperately wanted a child and an heir, okay? Not only did she want a child, but Abram wants a child because he wants somebody to be able to give this wealth and the things that he's accumulated over to. You know, and people want that. They want to be able to extend their line. And for Abram, this was very important because, again, of all the wealth that he had, the wealth that he didn't have stuck out to him, and that was children. Because children are important.
Yes,
way more important than all the wealth. It's like, I just had one child. Come on. And I know that because Lilium, when we had her, it changed my life. I was like, wow. I did not know.
Yes, sir.
I didn't get it. But when I had Lilium, I got it. So she was getting older. Another fact. People were talking. Probably she had overheard them. Maybe not. But they would talk. She knew that. People are talking behind her back, trying to figure out what's wrong with her, what's going on. So that's not a comfortable place to be in, but it's a fact. People do that. People are evil sometimes, right? She had a healthy Egyptian servant. This was a fact. So when they were in Egypt, they brought something back from Egypt. And remember, God had told them to leave their land and leave everything behind. So they went, and then they went to Egypt, they picked some more stuff, and they brought it back into Canaan with them. So they have all this leftovers baggage from Egypt. Okay, and one of these was a servant. And you know, this is a healthy Egyptian servant, and she can have babies. Or she was pretty sure she could have a baby. God was capable of giving them a child. This is something that she knew. And I know this because when she talks about it, she says, God has closed my womb. God has kept me from having this baby. And if she thinks that, she also thinks the reverse of that, right? Which is, if God really wanted me to have a baby, I could have a baby. So this is a fact. She knows God's capable. And then she also knows marriage is to be honored. This is something that God has taught his people. Up to this point, you're not supposed to give somebody to as a second, you know, spouse to your husband. That's not something that honors the commitment, the two becoming one commitment that you make in marriage. This is what God ordained. It's really the image of God on earth. And she knows this. But she looks around and everybody else ain't doing that. So these are some of the emotions that she was dealing with. Impatience. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever been impatient about something? She's asked herself, where's my child? It's like, I don't got it yet. I really want it. Confusion. Is the problem me or him? Maybe she's thinking, hey, if I send this servant girl in and they don't end up having a baby, then the relief is off of me. It's his fault. It's not me. It's him. He's the one that's not able to have kids. God's closing up him, not me, right? So maybe that's what's going through her head. There's just confusion about what's going on here. Or is there something wrong with me, right? Embarrassment. What is being said about me? You're embarrassed when people say the wrong things about you. Anger. Why did God do this to me? Come on. Abram, I'm the wife of Abram. Why is this happening to me, God? You can solve this like that, so do it. Have you ever been there with God where you're angry with God because He's not doing things the way that you think He should? You know, when you have that person that's not giving their life to Jesus and you've been praying and praying and praying and nothing's happening, and you're just like, why aren't you doing something here? Why aren't you doing more to reach this person that I love? So many times, we don't get what we want and we return that with anger towards God. And I'm sure she felt some anger. Fear. How long will Abram put up with me? I'm not giving him the child that he wants. He don't have to keep me around. He can get rid of me. He can replace me. Frustration. How can I help my husband? She loves her husband. She wants to see him get what he wants. But she can't do it. She can't make it happen. Just like in our life, sometimes we're in a situation we can't make it happen. And we have to rely on God. And that can be a very frustrating place to be, can't it? It's like, man, I just have to wait on God. Oh, man. But I can do, no, that's not going to work. But I can do that. No, that's really not going to work. And you have to turn to God and let Him do it. That can be frustrating for us humans because we're taught to be self-reliant, aren't we? You know what self-reliance is? It's division. You know who that comes from? We rely on God. We're not self-reliant. We can't do it on our own. But here's this frustration. Pride. I can fix this. Right? I can fix this. I can do it for God. God's not fast enough. You know what? I have a better idea. I got a maidservant. I'm going to send her in my... What a brilliant idea. Okay, I don't think she thought through this idea very well. Okay, I'll be honest with you. Because on the other side of that, we're going to see what happens. Okay? She didn't think through this idea. And the thing is that God thinks through all of His ideas, doesn't He? He knows what's going to happen. You're going to be 100% if you let God do it. You're going to be about 10% if you let yourself do it. Because there's variables that you cannot see. But she's got pride, and she thinks she can fix it. Lust. Why can't I have what my servants do? She's looking all around her, all her friends, the servants around her, the people that's supposed to be under her, they have kids. They've been blessed by God. Well, I'm jealous. I want that. And I'm not going to be happy until I have that. That's what lust is, right? This is what I want. So what you're going to find is that emotions always fight against spiritual discipline. Okay, I'm going to say that one more time, and I want you to bury this in your head. Emotions fight against our spiritual disciplines. So we've got these emotions in us, but we also have these commands from God. God says to do this, right? But we have emotions that are saying, no, that's uncomfortable. I don't want to do that. And our emotions are not comfortable with these things. Why? Because we live in this world. We're connected to this body. We're connected to a body that is broken. And because we're connected to a body that is broken, we're connected to emotions that are broken. So our emotions deceive us. They lie to us. They don't lead us in the right direction. They can be a great tool to get you going in the right direction, but at some time you got to turn on your brain and you got to go to God and say, God, what do you want in this situation? A lot of people do it the reverse, right? A lot of people, they'll go down the road and then they start failing and then they turn to God and they're like, God, what do you want me to do? And I'm sure God looks back and says, well, you know, you could have started asking me in the first place before you got down here to this point. You know? But God loves us, and He shows us mercy, and He'll pick us up from there. He'll get us out of the mire. He'll rescue us. Yes, sir. But you don't have to make them. You don't have to put them in that position, do you? But this is where Sarah is. So what spiritual disciplines could have helped Sarai? Well, she could have had patience. God's timing will be perfect. And guys, these are true statements. So when you're in a situation and you don't feel very patient, you need to remember this. God's timing will be perfect. Right? 100%. He doesn't get 99s. He doesn't get 98s. No, he gets 100% on every exam. Faith. This is a spiritual discipline. We have to work on faith. Faith doesn't come necessarily naturally. God calls us into it. We walk into it, and then God develops it through our entire life, but we've got to choose to develop it. You cannot just walk and stumble into faith. It's a discipline. And what you tell yourself is God will follow through on His promise. God does not lie. God does not break His promises. God will follow through on His promises, and if you want to know the promises that God has for you, they're right here, and they're good. And they end with us being in His kingdom, in a beautiful kingdom that He's rebuilt so that we can worship God apart from this broken body, right? Confidence. Listen, God wants us to walk in confidence, and not false confidence, but confidence that He's made us what we need to be, and that if we just follow Him, that's all we need. That's the confidence that I walk in. Not the confidence that once I become a millionaire, I'll be able to have everything that I want. Not the confidence that, you know, if I just fix this, this, and this, then my life will be perfect. No, the confidence that I walk in is that my life is, if I'm following Jesus, enough. It's exactly where I need to be. You know what? Sarah didn't have to do anything. She didn't have to walk around feeling embarrassed because God had blessed her. She should have been walking around saying, "Hey, guess what? I'm blessed by God. I don't care what you say about me." Because that's the next thing, hope. God's people will be established. Listen, that's our hope, is that God's kingdom, God's people will be established. And this was going to be through Abram. And that's something that she could hope for and have hope in. God did not leave her hopeless. He gave her the hope. She just had to hang on to it. Love, that God is worthy of our love. And love is a discipline. It's not a feeling. It is a discipline. There are feelings that we have that are associated with love, but love itself is something that you do. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that's why God is worthy of our love, isn't it? And instead of hate God, what do? We love God. And that takes work. Because there's an enemy trying to steal your love from God away. Thankfulness. Listen, if you look at Sarai, I mean, she's like the queen of her little kingdom. I mean, they got all out of stuff. Okay, they had like 300 trained armed people running around that could defend them. They had God on their side. They had this blessing for a future that was going to be amazing through her kids. She could have been thankful to God for what she had, but instead, she wasn't. Because God has given us so much. And through Jesus, He's given us so much. Humility. It's a spiritual discipline. If you don't have humility or you struggle with it, get it. You have to keep reminding yourself who God is and who you are. And what He's done for us. And what we did to deserve it. Which is nothing. I don't care how long you've been to church. I don't care how many scriptures you know. I don't care, you know, how many people you go and visit during the week. It doesn't make you worthy of what God has done for you. And it should make you empathetic to the people who are struggling to find God, even though their lives can be really messy. Contentment. Listen, God provides what I need, and that's all I need. Because we often look around at the stuff around us and we're like, I'm not going to be happy until I have these things. Okay, I get it. I'm there sometimes. Okay, I talk about this all the time. But there's things I dream about. You know? Me and Eddie were talking about boats. I would love to have a 17-foot center console, like, aluminum boat that I could drive up in the reeds and duck hunt with, right? That would be amazing, okay? But you know what? I don't have to have it to have joy and hope in my life, right? And Sarai was uncontent. So we have Sarai making decisions based on her emotions and the facts and blending those together and coming up with her own choices. She comes up with her own plan apart from God. This was not God's plan. And it sounded good, I guess, to Abram. Because what is Abram's reaction? It says in Genesis 16, it says, "And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife." So here's Abram, the father of faith, listening to his wife instead of listening to God. All right, brilliant, brilliant move. I'm sure there was some reasons he probably did that. He was like, "Oh, Hagar's cute, you know, whatever. You know, I don't have a son yet. This sounds good. Maybe it's Sarai that's the problem. You know, maybe she's not going to be the one that I establish my line through." You know, so all this worldly wisdom comes in, and who's it coming from? His wife, right? God puts your wife to help you, right? And instead, you're getting some really bad advice from your wife, right? And you listen. And we got to understand that, listen, in life, you will receive a lot of well-meaning worldly advice, okay? There are a lot of people that love you, and they're going to surround you, and they're going to tell you all of their wisdom from all of their years, right? And most of it does not originate from the Bible, okay? Most of it just originates from, "This is what I learned. This is what my parents taught me. This is what worked in this situation. This is what worked in this situation. Hey, I looked at those people. They're loaning their slaves out. You know, maybe just do that, you know?" And we have this in our life. We have these well-meaning people that love us. And they're not evil. They're not bad people. They're just trying to figure things out apart from God. And we have to realize that and say, "Nope, that's not how I'm going to live my life." And listen, the wrong advice often seems pleasing to our ears. Because sometimes the people that love you don't like to see you hurt, so they give you advice to keep you from getting hurt, but it's not actually the best advice in the situation. It's not the godly reaction. "Well, this my boss treated me really bad today. Well, you should go in and, you know, do this and this and this and this and this." What does the Bible say? Love your enemies. You know, do good to those who persecute you. It's like that's godly wisdom. But people who love you don't want to see you hurt. So they may not be submitted to God. They might not have even gone back and prayed about it. Right? How many people you get advice from people before they pray to God about it? All the time, okay? It's like they're not going to seek God and then coming back to you and say, "Well, you know what God really told me." And if they are, sometimes they didn't even pray about it. They're just lying. Okay? And there are some people that actually do that. And amen, we do get advice that we need to listen, but we always need to filter it through the Holy Spirit. Okay, there's a runner. I want to tell this story because it's one of my favorite stories. Glenn Cunningham, a famous runner. And when he was a child, he went to the schoolhouse where they would meet, and they'd have to light a stove every day. And if they didn't light the stove, they would actually like freeze to death as they're in the school, right? So this was something that the kids would come, and they got there early one day, and you know, they've got the can of gasoline, the can of kerosene, right? Well, they picked up the can of gasoline instead of the can of kerosene, and they used that on the fire. I don't know if you know the difference between those. Kerosene is meant for burning. Gasoline will just blow up. Okay, so that's exactly what happened. They set the school on fire. He and his brother, they arrived. They were terribly wounded. His legs were burned. His flesh was burned off his knees. His arch was destroyed. His brother perished in the fire. And there's a story of him just laying in the hospital bed, barely conscious, and just hearing his mom talking to the doctor. Now, the doctor is a medical expert. He knows what's up, right? Okay, so he's sitting there in bed, and he hears the doctor, and the doctor says he's probably not going to live because his injuries were so bad that he was supposed to die like his brother. But he determined in his heart, I'm going to live, right? He didn't listen to that. So later on, he actually ends up living, and he's in the room, and the doctor's coming in and telling him what his life's going to be like. He's like, well, you know, he's overhearing this. It might have been better if he did die, because he's not ever going to walk again, and he's going to have limited functionality. And he hears this, and he's like, no, I don't believe that. And then what he does, they put him in a wheelchair. He's wheeling around. He goes out in his front yard. He's like, I'm going to walk. I don't care what the doctor says. I'm going to walk. And he gets out there, and he throws himself on the ground, and he pulls himself up on the fence post, and he starts dragging himself around the yard. He did this over and over and over again, and every day his mom would come and massage that tissue to get blood flow back in it and would help him stretch. And he was dragging himself to the point where there was a path all the way around that fence of just bare dirt, because he had dragged himself to the point where it just wore the grass away. And eventually he got to the point where he could stand up, right? I got a crutch, I can stand up. The doctor said I couldn't, but I can. The doctor also said he would never run again, but you know what? He didn't accept that. He didn't listen to this well-meaning advice, the doctor coming in saying this is the truth. No, he believed something better for himself, and he kept going until he could run. And then he kept running. And then in college, he made the running team in his college. And then you know what? Next slide. In 1938, he broke the world record for the mile run. The boy that the doctor said wasn't going to live, wasn't going to walk, certainly wasn't going to run, didn't listen to that advice, but broke through, and he ran a mile in 4 minutes and 6 seconds. In the Olympics, he ran a 3:48 1500 meter, which is amazing back then. That was before all the new tracks and all the cool shoes and the professional training regimens. Back then, that was amazing. Because he didn't listen to the wrong advice. And we need to realize that in our life. Whose advice are we listening to? Are we really, really pressing into God to make sure we're doing what He wants us to do? Anchor yourself to God's truth. Psalms 119 says, and some of y'all have read one verse in this, but I want to read a little bit more of this. Psalms 119, starting in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. In other words, God's the law represented God's word, right? It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Hear that. Hear that. If you're listening to God, you're wiser than your enemies. You might think they're smart, but compared to God, I don't think so. For they are ever mine. I have more insight than all of my teachers. Because God knows more than any earthly teacher you're ever going to have. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the age. In other words, even old people who have a lot of experience, guess what? They don't know more than God. So experience is, you listen to God first. Because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, or you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. For your precepts I get understanding. I understand stuff as I follow God. It makes sense now. And that's been my experience. The more I learn about God, the more this world makes sense. The more I understand why exactly people are doing what they're doing. I'm like, yeah, they're hurt. I get it. Or yeah, they're just selfish. You know, you can see these things. You can see where men has gotten to. It says, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Is it? Is it? Are you getting your direction from His Word? Seriously. It's a question you need to ask yourself. So what we see in Genesis 16:4, continued, it says, he went into Hagar and she conceived. And we, okay, I'm sure Sarai was not happy with this. Okay, she was probably hoping that she'd go in there, no baby, right? I'm good. But when she went in there and had a baby, uh-oh. I don't think she thought through this plan very well. That's all I'm saying. Okay? When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said, Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. In other words, Hagar's walking around like, I'm better than you. I got the baby bump, right? You got nothing, right? I mean, not a very wise thing for Hagar to do, right? But again, that's what happened. And in that culture, you understand that because literally, I mean, your descendants are your wealth. But when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. In other words, Abram's like, you take care of it, right? Because this is what we'll find. Our decisions, the decisions that we made earthly, will often validate our human logic. So what we do is we double down in the wrong direction, okay? So a lot of times we're going on a path that we've decided to go and it's not working out. It's like, but I'm just going to keep going. And as we see little things, maybe in our brain we validated, so, oh, I'm on the right path. No, you're on the wrong path because you're not listening to God. Right? But what happens is all these little things will take as signs, and all the big signs we'll ignore. I see that a lot in marriage counseling. You know, people get together, they have all these big signs, they walk right through them. They're like, oh, big red flag, don't worry about that. But these little things, you know what? Like, we had the same third grade teacher. Oh, okay, well, that validates your decision, doesn't it? No, what about the big red flag? Okay, yes, we'll get through that. But this is where they are. So Sarai double downs on her bad decision. Now she's just treating the slave badly and starts abusing her. And we know that's not from God. Genesis 16 says, do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring of the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? Like God did not know. And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. So if you look at the map, this is what's happening here. So we're in this little area right here. Go to the next slide. Okay, so the yellow is where Abram's camp is. The blue is where God comes to Hagar. So she admit, where was she going? She was going back to Egypt, right? She was going back to what she knew because she didn't trust God to take care of her. So she goes back to Egypt. She's almost there. She's literally, the little mark is the border. So she was either right over the border or she was like coming to the border or whatever. She's right there. And then God says, stop. Go back. Guys, there's a lot of times in our life where we're doing our own thing. We've made our own plan. We're using our own logic and we're so far into it. And then God confronts us with something. It's like, this is not good. And then we keep going because we're too invested in it. We just keep doing the wrong thing because we're too invested in it. You know, there's a lot of humility in saying I'm wrong and I'm going to go back. So what does Hagar do? It says, moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you will call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will live to the east of all his brothers. Then she called the name of the Lord. This is her response. Who spoke to her? You are a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered on the map, right? So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So she halts. She doesn't go to Egypt. And she heeds God's warning. She stops what she's planning to do, and she goes back, even though it's scary, right? She had just been abused. And listen, God was not sending her back to be abused. God was sending her back because he had something greater in mind, and that he was going to be her protection. Right? Sarai wasn't going to be her protection. God was going to be. And Ishmael ends up being the father of the whole Arab nation. And so what we have here is Ishmael, the father of the Arabs, and then later we have Isaac coming in, the father of the Israelites, and that conflict's still going on today, isn't it? Okay? Well, it all started with somebody's really good plan. What emotions are involved as we are looking to change what we know are worldly plans and what we know are against God? Well, impatience comes up, just like it did for Sarai. But I'll have to start over. I've gone so far. Confusion, but this seems so right to me. Embarrassment. What will people think? I've gone this far into it. Anger. Why can't I just have fun, God? Why can't you just let me do my thing? Fear. But what if it isn't what I want? I hear this a lot. What if following God isn't really going to make me happy? People say that to God. That's got to hurt him. Because he loves you so much. He's promised to give us the desires of our hearts. And he knows them better than anybody. But yet we're afraid that we're not going to be fulfilled by following God. Frustration, I've wasted time and effort. Pride, I can do it my way if you just help me. God, you get on board with my plan. How many times I've seen people in the middle of their crisis, God, just help this work out. God doesn't want to work it out. He wants you to change and do something else. Lust. I want this so badly. So as we're going through our decisions, we need to be reminded of these things and understand where we anchor ourselves. And as soon as you know where you are isn't God's will, you need to turn and turn fast. Run back to him, run back to his plan, run back to what he's telling you, and don't look back. Because that is the best future for you. Amen? Okay, I'm going to check my phone real quick. So I got questions, maybe. We'll see. And y'all have questions today? I've been trying to work this system out. I might have to go to the raise your hand system. I've got a hey. No, I don't. See, I don't have. Okay, no one asked you questions? Okay, we're just going to do it. Okay. I'm working on technology, trying to get this straight. But we'll answer questions as we go along. I like to do that because I want this to be a conversation. where you guys can ask questions and understand that, you know, we're all figuring this out together. I might not have the answer. I may be like, I don't know. But you know what? It's in here somewhere. You just got to work through it. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the baptism that happened here in Presley, giving her life to you officially in front of us, Lord. Thank you for us being able to witness that. Thank you for the worship that happened in this house today. Help us to keep putting you at the front of our life, not the rear of our life. Help us to keep following your word, not our will, not the advice that's coming from all different sides, Lord. We keep comparing all that stuff to your kingdom and your words and the things that you are calling us to do. I pray right now, if there's anybody in this room today that they want to dedicate their life to you again, I just pray that you work on their hearts and let them know how amazing a life with you is when you're at the helm. I just pray that they get inside of them, Lord, and help them to understand that and see that. I just pray that if there's anybody in here who's a Christian, Lord, they're not representing you well. They're following their own path, that they straighten up and they get back on that path. I pray, Lord, that we just dig into you, that we fall in love with you, and that we never let that go. Thank you so much for this day. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.